All right, let's talk today about good news of great joy, because that is what we have received from God, and that's what we want to share, not just at Christmas time. You know, that's when we're reminded of it, but all the time. Good news of great joy. I think Christians should be very joyful people. I find myself often, while I'm singing and leading worship, going back and forth between this somber emo musician's face. Oh, I got a smile. Like, I'm singing songs that are like awesome and about how great God is and joy and King of Heaven, come down. Like, we can't wait to come back. King of Heaven, come, please. I mean, that might be appropriate depending on what day you're having, but good news of great joy. We've been given great joy. And see, joy is something that is not conditional upon your circumstances. Joy is something God wants to give to us that takes us through our circumstances with a firm confidence in Him, in His capacity to save us, to rescue us, to heal us, to even give us the joy. Matter of fact, there's a writer, his name is James in the Bible. He was the half-brother of Jesus, meaning they had the same mother but different fathers. And if you understand the Christmas story or don't, we'll talk a little bit about that. But here's the deal. James was pretty tough. He was a no-nonsense, say it like he sees it kind of a guy. But he starts a letter to persecuted Christians, people who are actually being put in prison, being exiled from their homeland, even being killed because of their faith in Christ. And he starts off this letter, "Count it all joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. For the testing of your faith produces patience," or perseverance. You see, joy is something bigger than just happy. Yes, there are times where joy looks like happy, but I think most of the time, and especially for Christians, joy is deeper and wider than a feeling. It's an assurance. It's a security in knowing who God is and what He's capable of. And when I don't have the answers and I don't have the strength and stuff's happening in my life and I don't even have the means to do anything about it, I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to find joy in the trials of various kinds, the kaleidoscope of trials. Because your trials may not be like your trials and yours are probably not like theirs, but we all have them. Our trials are still trials. And God is inviting us to trust Him in such a way that even in the middle of that, we can say, no, I've got joy. I've got great joy. Now, we're in Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at Luke verses 1 through 21. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible to follow along, you could raise your hand and one of our brothers will get you one, or it'll be up on the screen as well. Bibles, Bible apps, all of those things are awesome. We're thankful to have the Word of God in our hands. Let's start here in Luke chapter 2. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The message, as I've already said, the message of Christmas is good news of great joy. Let's look at verse 10. Fear not, the angel says. Fear not. It is very understandable that these shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, we're told, these Bedouins who would move their flocks from pasture to pasture to greener pastures as they would eat the grass down to the dirt, and they would move them, and they would move them to waters. David uses that imagery in Psalm 23 of the Lord's relationship with us. But as these shepherds who were had probably a dozen, if not more, generations before them who had been shepherds, they knew these hills. They knew every rock and tree and cave and hill and river. And they're just going about their life. They're planning just to shepherd their sheep from a young age until one day they die. That's their life. The sheep are often used for meat or for wool. There are some historians who said that these sheep and these pastures were actually used for the temple services in Jerusalem, the sacrifices that were made. But here you have these shepherds just minding their own business in the middle of the night, somebody keeping watch, everybody else snoozing and snoring, and an angel shows up. And not just an angel, but the heavenly host. That's kind of a reason to be afraid. Have you seen some of those shows where people talking like being out in the middle of the boonies and all of a sudden they encounter like, you know, extraterrestrial phenomenon or Bigfoot or those kind of things? Like, it's just not something you're expecting, right? It's like when you got small kids and you wake up in the middle of the night and there's this little face just looking at you, right? Just, you're not, whoa, hey, what's going on? Disoriented. And here are these shepherds, they're not expecting this. And so it's likely that the angel, you know, maybe he showed up a little too aggressive. And so he's like, fear not, calm down, you guys will be okay. But why not? Why not fear? We all understand fear, don't we? We deal with it in our lives. But why not to be afraid? Because I bring you good news of great joy. The word is gospel. I bring you the gospel. And see, as Christians, we understand that the message of our faith, the message of our Savior is the gospel, good news, and great joy. And so again, Christians should not be unhappy people when we're engaging with the world that we live in with the good news, with the gospel. But maybe fear is what keeps us from having a joyful face, a joyful attitude. But think about this too. I'm going to bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. This is important. For us as Christians, we're the all. It's not for a special, exclusive club of people who have this thing figured out or got all of these things right. Whatever your all is, whatever your life looks like, whatever your situation every human being has ever found themselves in, the gospel is God's message that produces great joy that's available to everyone. The reason we give gifts and receive gifts at Christmas time is in recognition of God's greatest gift of Jesus. But oftentimes we just look at the baby in the manger and we think, what a cute Christmas story, but we forget the cross. Christmas is also about the cross. It's about why Jesus was born. It's about why Jesus came as a baby, as a human being. Roman and Greek mythology, why didn't he just show up as a god and do all the god things? Because I think in the same way that the angels surprised the shepherds, God was looking to surprise humanity and what they were expecting as a norm. What's a norm is that emperors show up, kings and powerful warriors and generals of armies. Matter of fact, verse 1 says here that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. When we're talking about the message of good news of great joy, I want to bring you your attention first to God's perfect timing. God's perfect timing. You see, this Caesar Augustus was Rome's first emperor. Up until this point, Rome was a republic with a representative government in its various forms. But Caesar Augustus, which was his title and his new name of divinity, had decided he was more than just a general or a prefect or an imperator. He was more than just a conquering king. No, he was divine. And the Senate abdicated their authority to the new and the first Augustus, the shining and excellent one, the first emperor of Rome. And he decides, as an emperor, as the new God king, he was going to find out what his kingdom looked like, and he issues this census. There are several censuses during the time of Quirinius or Quirinius or Quirinius. It's curious. I don't know how to say it. I actually feel like I'm pretty good with Bible names, but I cannot say it. Quirinius. We'll call him Q. Q was the governor of Syria. And some translations will say this was the first registration before Q was the governor. Others will say when, because there were actually two censuses that took place during his prominence in Syria and Israel. Now, Syria is the country north of Israel in modern times, as well as then. What he was doing, the author, Luke, is making a point of reference so we can know when Jesus arrived, which according to the calendars, this taxation, this census took place in 1 BC. There's records of multiple censuses, and yes, that has sometimes been used to dispute the date, but if you understand that that word before, it means that during his time, it may have been before he became the governor, but still while he was a prominent player and figure in that area. Now, all of these people, Caesar and Quirinius and Herod and other players that we don't have time for today, kings and governors and rulers of different types, they're just doing their thing. They're just asserting their authority and asserting their rule. And here Augustus is saying, there's a cash cow in this population. Let's make sure we're taxing everybody, that everybody pays their fair share. And so all went to be registered, each to his own town, intending to send people to their own town of origin. This was a very disruptive order from the emperor. And you can kind of see it. Somebody who's a narcissistic egomaniac is going to be like, I want everybody to know who I am. I want everybody to remember me. And so many people, especially here in this story, are being displaced from their hometown simply to satisfy a headcount. Aren't you thankful for the census in these days? You know, we don't have to worry about all that. They just send us an envelope in the mail and we fill it out. And whatever you fill out, that's the number they're going to go by. Here, you had to get up and go to your family's city of origin, and so they head off to Bethlehem, which was about the equivalent of putting a pregnant woman on a cart or a donkey from Logan, Utah, down to Spanish Fork. Sounds pretty good, with hills and mountains and all sorts of, I'm sure you wouldn't appreciate that at all, Trinity. Trinity's due here in about a month, huh? Yeah, boy, we're excited for you. But here, this was not exciting for them at all. But there was a reason why. Here's God's perfect timing. He was of the house and lineage of David. You see, all through the Old Testament, we're seeing prophecies about the coming Messiah. And one thing is very clear, is a straight line from Adam to Jesus. Through Noah, through Abraham, through David, through a particular son of David, through a particular line of royalty. And you see in Luke chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph was descended from two different lines from the lineage of David, guaranteeing both a family right to the throne of David, but also a legal right to the throne of David. Jesus had to come through this line to establish that he was in fact the king who would inherit the throne from David. Now, here's what's interesting. As we understand in this story, Jesus was born of a virgin. It was a miraculous conception, a miraculous pregnancy, and a miraculous delivery. So many of the things were normal, but the way that it happened was very not normal. Jesus is very unique and different as the Son of God. It was not a physical union like some faiths teach. It was a supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit in young Mary, who was simply available when the Lord showed up and said, I've got a purpose for your life. Christianity is set apart by miracles. The miracle of the resurrection, the miracle of the conception. There is no special thing about Jesus if there's no virgin birth. Because it had been prophesied, it had been foretold, and now here it is happening. And I would encourage you as a Christian, or even as a seeker and a thinker, which Christians should be thinkers, reason through this. If the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin, then it must be false or it must be true. And every Christmas we are faced, and we sing it in songs, people who don't believe in God will sing, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, I got to go really high, all is bright. And then they'll say, Round yon virgin, right? All the shepherds, all of those who came to see were gathered round the virgin. So essential, so critical to the story and to the truth of this message, this good news that we believe. That God would become a human being in the form of a little baby. So we see God's perfect timing, God's place, God's time, God's way, Israel, Judea, Bethlehem, to a virgin, and that's where we see God's preferred instruments to deliver the message. First, it's shepherds, low, poor class, uncultured, inconspicuous, unlikely heralds for a divine message. You know, we live in a messaging age. Everywhere we go, everything we do is influenced by messaging. If you don't believe me, you got one of these in your pocket. Even the device, the brand that you have, they have their own messaging that convinced you to buy that particular brand of phone. So much messaging around us, and yet God will use the most unlikely messengers to get his message across. His first message of good news and great joy is delivered to these shepherds, unlikely heralds for a divine message. You got to imagine maybe the angels, and please, I'm not trying to project anything on Scripture that isn't there. I'm just thinking, I'm imagining. Can you imagine this angel? He's standing before the Lord, and the Lord's like, okay, it's time. Once you get yourself a band, a bunch of singers, we need some sopranos and some altos and some tenors. And you can even take Clarence, you know, from It's a Wonderful Life, because I'm sure he was there. No, it's good. And I want you to go to these shepherds and I want you to tell them that the Savior has been born. And the angel's like, Lord, you're perfect in every way. You're so wise. Just curious. I just got a question. Curious. Do you think it'd be better if we went to like Caesar Augustus or Herod the governor, like if we went to the kings, like what's the best way to get this message across to the world? Could we just appear so everybody can see us? And the Lord's like, it's all right, Mr. Angel. I understand where you're coming from. This is the way I want to do it. And he shows up to the most unlikely, inconspicuous, uncultured group of people who are not respected, not looked upon with favor by their peers and by the culture around them. And he says, I'm going to make the least likely messengers the first messengers of the gospel. And so he uses the shepherds, he uses these angels who are reminded through this, they have one job, and that is to say exactly what God tells them to say. And then Mary, a young virgin woman with her whole life ahead of her, engaged to Joseph, and then the Lord comes to her and says, you're going to have a baby without a husband. And now she's got to explain that to her husband. And her husband's like, you know, I love you. Something snapped. I'm going to put you away quietly. We're not going to publicly shame you. And then an angel shows up. Time to wake up. Remember that little kid that, you know, wakes you up in the middle of the night? That was that angel for Joseph. He's like, hey, buddy, got a message for you. And we'll read that before we finish today from Matthew chapter 1. But here's God's preferred instrument as well, the most amazing one, a baby. Remember last week when we were talking about the light that we have seen a great light. It begins off with a child is born, Isaiah 9. A son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It all starts with a child, with a baby. Again, not the way that I would have done it, not the way that a good PR company would do it, but the way that God decides, I'm going to tell the world, I'm going to show the world how great and glorious I am, and my plan is to redeem them, to save them, to restore them to relationship with myself through the most unlikely instruments. And that is just how God works. His preferred instruments are not the most likely ones, but ordinary, average, unknown, unseen, unheard, because it's about his glory. It's about how great God is and how God will work his greatness through ordinary people. And so verse 15, this whole big bright light and the song is sung and then the angels disappear, verse 15. And the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. I mean, we just had this shiny dude stand in front of us in a shiny choir and they just told us what's happening, what we need to do. So let's go do it. Wow, look what the Lord has made known to us. See, that's the thing about the gospel, the good news. It's not your message, it's not my message. It's not the message of a particular church or denomination or a pope or a priest or a bishop or any of those things. It is the very message of God for you and for me. At Christmas time, we celebrate the message and the method of God to save his creation. And so the Lord made this known to us. And they went and they found everything as it was said. Mary, Joseph, the baby lying in a manger. And it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them. They were the first evangelists of Jesus, for Jesus, right there in Bethlehem. And word spread. What if angels showed up to you and said, here's God's Savior, go see him. And when you're done seeing him, go tell everybody about him. But we have been given that commission as well. Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe my commands. You see, the work of the shepherds continues to this day, to share the gospel, the good news of great joy. So we see God's perfect timing, we see God's preferred instruments, and now we see God's presence revealed. Look at verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You see, for about 9.5 months, Mary has known, experienced, understood, and is now familiar with the supernatural revelation of God to her. Through angels, through his voice, through this miraculous conception, now even this journey and this birth, she has been given a lot to carry as a person. And she is, I think, maybe burdened in a way with this revelation of God to her personally that's going to affect the whole world. I don't know what I would do. I don't know what you would do. But what she decided to do was to take that weight, to take that mystery, to take that revelation, to take her understanding of the presence of God and to internalize it in her own heart. This is where the good news is received by all of us, is to internalize it, to make it our own. To say this good news that leads to great joy, that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, born for all people, to internalize that in your heart, in my heart, as Mary did in her heart, is the way to experience the presence of God. To have that very revelation that Mary had for herself, that these shepherds experienced for themselves, that Joseph had, to take this message and to ponder them in our hearts as Mary did, to treasure these things. Can you imagine the weight and maybe the freedom? Maybe it was a little bit of both, the weight and the freedom that she had raising that young boy, Jesus, to become a man and just knowing one day God's plan for him is going to break her heart. We're told that even at the cross, Mary was there watching her son, 32, 33 years old, being crucified on the cross. And Jesus from the cross would say to his disciple John, "This is your mother. Take care of her. Woman, this is your son." We're told that John actually did take care of Mary all the way to her dying days. There's a home in Ephesus where John eventually pastored. And Ephesus is modern-day Turkey, but there is a house called Mary's Home in Ephesus, believed to be where John brought Mary for her retirement, to keep providing for her, to keep watching over for her. She definitely received an amazing revelation, an amazing burden from God, and her response was to treasure and to ponder those things in her heart. And I would say that for you and for me, these mysteries that we're working through, those are one type of thing to ponder and to treasure in our hearts. But what has God shown you about himself? How has God revealed himself to you through the lifting of burdens, through the saving of your life? You were on a destructive trajectory, and here you are now celebrating the very life that he's given them. Treasure those things. Write those things down. Be ready to share them with somebody. But there are some things, maybe like Mary, that are just between you and God. To treasure and to ponder in your heart, to be a daily reminder to you of his revelation, his presence, and his purpose in your life. Jesus was God's revelation of himself to humanity, becoming a human, becoming subject to every human limits as we are, in order to be the only human who God would look upon as an acceptable payment for the sins of humanity. In order for you and I to have peace with God, we're going to have to come to terms with the offense of our sin against God. But if I'm to die for my sins and I die in my sins, I'm separated from God. God chooses through his son, Jesus, to take care of that problem. To have a perfect human being live perfectly in relationship with the Father, in order that if we would put our faith in him, his perfection, his righteousness, his holiness, his acceptance before God the Father would become ours as well. And God would see us with favor. He would see us with acceptance. He would see us in a way that we would be at peace. No more war, no more conflict, no more rebellion against God. To be on good terms and at peace with the Lord. As we close, let me turn over to Matthew chapter 1, as we see just a different look at the same account. Starting in verse 18 of Matthew 1, says, "The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, Jesus means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. The very name of Jesus is the key to the good news that brings great joy. The name of Jesus, the salvation that comes through Jesus, is the key to receive that good news and to experience that great joy. A lot of you, you believe in Jesus. I don't want to take it for granted that everybody does. I don't know everybody. And if you don't, here's the good news. Jesus saves. It's his very name. He saves from sin, from death, from shame, from guilt. He restores from bondage into freedom. He makes us a son and a daughter, a child of our Father in heaven. Jesus saves. And the good news is that we can have that joy in our hearts here on this earth and forever in heaven. There's somebody in your life that you need to ask the Lord. You've been praying for them. You've tried talking to them. You've tried convincing them. Maybe you've argued with them. You've cried with them. They still don't believe that Jesus saves. Don't give up. That good news of great joy that Jesus saves is for them too. It's for all people. But like Mary, many of us, even as Christians, we've forgotten how to have that joy for ourselves. Are you treasuring the good news that Jesus saves in your own heart? Are you pondering that message, this gospel message in your heart on a regular basis? I would encourage you to do that. Because there's somebody in your life that God is going to put you in the path of at the right place at the right time, like the angels with the shepherds. Like Caesar Augustus and his census so he could take taxes. All seemingly random, but all orchestrated events of God's plan and God's purpose to save humanity. Nothing is by accident. God is designing and he is orchestrating every step. It's the Proverbs that says that a man will plan the man will plan his ways, but the Lord will order his steps. Maybe you're running from God. I don't know what brings people to church on any Sunday, but I know in December you're probably here because it's Christmas time. And a friend invited you or a family member invited you. You haven't been here for a while, so you're showing back up. And God is orchestrating your plan. He's orchestrating your steps to be in a place like this today, to hear the good news from just ordinary people like the shepherds. And that news of great joy is for you as much as it is for every single one of us here in this room and for all people. Are you all? Are you part of the all people? Yes, you are. Then this good news of great joy is for you and for me. I want to remind you and encourage you that as you engage with the people in your life that you see maybe every day or frequently, maybe the people you work with, the people you go to school with, that you are carrying a gift, the treasure of good news. And maybe it comes out as a very simple and clear explanation of the gospel message and how to get saved. But maybe other times it's just to say, look what we've seen. I have seen a changed heart in my own life. I have seen the glory of God take a broken person and make someone who is healing, make someone who is joyful in trials, make someone who has learned to forgive, make someone who is no longer hating or bitter, but choosing love and compassion. It's a transformation that God will do in our lives. And he's given us this good news. And so let's smile about it and let's be willing to share it. Can I invite you to stand and we'll ask the Lord to help us to be bold messengers of his good news as the shepherds were. Lord, as we stand up, we stand in your presence and we thank you for making yourself known to each one of us in this room. Lord, everybody's got a different story of how we came to know that we were loved and favored, that we could be objects of your peace and your goodwill through a baby born to become the Savior of the world, born to be the one who would take away all of our sins by taking them on himself. Lord, may we not forget at Christmas when we see the manger, when we see the reminders of the birth, Lord, that you were born to die so that we might have life. I pray for any person in the room who has not yet believed in you to receive your salvation, that today would be the day. Lord, that they would just simply accept that Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that by faith in him, we can be saved. By belief in his resurrection from the dead, we can know for certain we will have eternal life. It's that simple. And you can say a prayer right now in a way that communicates your genuine faith in God's good news. If there's anyone like that in the room today, I would encourage you, maybe just a prayer like, Father God, I believe that you sent Jesus to save me. I believe that Jesus took away my sins on the cross, and that he died to bury my old life and rose again to give me new life. I believe in you. I confess my sins. I trust in you. I'll follow you for the rest of my life. And when we say a prayer like that, the Lord responds and changes our life. Lord, thank you for the good news that we've been given. May we go out of this place with great joy to share all that you have done for us through Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.